Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Recently completed our study in 1 Kings, and we've gone directly into 2 Kings. And we're moving right along. We're in 2 Kings chapter 2. Last week we completed chapter 1, so we'll begin in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And as we begin tonight, let's read our text together. It's verses 1 through 8, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they stood by Jordan. They too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Let's pray once again. Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the refreshing that it has been to be in your presence today, to be with your people, Lord, to sing your praises, to worship you, to learn of you. And we thank you now for another opportunity that we have to study your pure and precious word. Lord, we bow before you. We place ourselves at thy feet, Lord, as we are little children, Lord, as Solomon prayed, God, we are but children. We need your wisdom, God. We need you to teach us. And we pray tonight and ask that you would help us by the ministry of your Spirit to be able to communicate your word clearly, to be able to understand it, and then to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure by going out and putting into practice the truth that we're going to learn tonight or be reminded of. Pray that you would guide our thoughts and words throughout the remainder of this evening. May you be honored by all that's said and done. I pray that you'd feed your sheep tonight, Lord, and bless your people. Please bless the fellowship to follow. And Lord, it's our desire that in all things you may be glorified and honored in this place tonight. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. From the time Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon Elisha while he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, Elisha began following as a disciple of and a servant to this great man of God, Elijah. What took place in that relationship was similar to what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ passed by men such as Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew and the other apostles, when Jesus passed by and said, Follow me. At that moment, those men left all, and they began following Jesus Christ as disciples and servants. And something similar took place in our lives. From the moment the Holy Spirit passed by and called us and drew us to Jesus Christ, and we turned from idols to serve the true and living God, we became disciples. We began following Jesus Christ, serving Him. Now, in each one of these examples, Elijah's and Elisha's example, Jesus and his first apostles' example, and in our relationship with the Lord, the call to discipleship was never intended to be a temporary thing. It was never intended for the one being called to begin following a little while and then at some point to drop off, to back up, to quit, and to do something else. It was a lifetime calling. We were called to follow to the end, to the end of the race, to the end of our lives. Tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic, indomitable discipleship. Indomitable discipleship. This morning we considered the thought, identifiable discipleship. We ought to be identified as followers of Jesus by our love for one another. But we also ought to be characterized by indomitable discipleship in that we learn from Elisha's example to be determined. Okay, that's what that word indomitable means. To be determined, to be resolved, to be committed. That's what God wants for us. Excuse me. Elisha sets an example of being a disciple who follows his master all the way. And just as Elisha followed his master, his mentor, his teacher, Elijah, so you and I must follow our master, our Lord, our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, with no turning back. So tonight, to guide our study of this passage of Scripture, let's note three keys to indomitable discipleship. We'll note, first of all, the determination. The determination. Secondly, the destinations. And then thirdly, the demonstration. So our first thought is the determination. It's found in verses 1 through 6. As we note there in verse 1, though it's appointed unto men once to die, Elijah, like Enoch before him, would not experience death before being taken to heaven. Rather, the Lord is going to take up Elijah directly into heaven by a whirlwind, which, as we'll see later, also involved a chariot of fire with horses of fire. There is many reasons for that, perhaps, but one reason was because of the unique ministry which God had prepared and chosen for this man of God. Elijah will one day return to earth before the Messiah's second advent to preach and prepare the Jews, the nation of Israel, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, again, this prophet Elijah is not going to be well received, and he at that time will have to experience death before being raised from the dead 3 days later and making an ascension back to heaven. But God had a special ministry for Elijah. Malachi 3 and verse 1, the Lord said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Elijah is that messenger. Jesus is the Lord. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." John the Baptist, who was really Elijah's New Testament counterpart, in part fulfilled that, but there is the greater, broader, fuller fulfillment, which will be seen later in the life of Elijah. Luke 9, verses 30 and 31, we find that Elijah was with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration as they talked with Jesus about the death that he was going to accomplish there at Jerusalem. There, Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a sneak preview of what it's going to look like when Jesus returns in full display of his glory to establish his kingdom. And Elijah and Moses were present because those two men, again, are going to take part in leading the way and preparing the way for Jesus to come in glory to establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. It's described in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 13. Elijah's not specifically named, but given the characteristics of those two witnesses, it's very clear that Elijah and Moses are the two witnesses. Their message matches and the miracles that they perform match. And the fact, again, that they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, just a preview, the trailer, you might say, of Jesus coming in glory. So Elijah is not going to die. He's going to be taken to heaven by a whirlwind. Now, it's to be understood then that the Lord had communicated this to Elijah. Perhaps in a dream, in a vision, he comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, the time of your departure is at hand. Your time is short. You're not going to be here much longer. I'm going to take you directly to be with me in heaven. And so God has communicated this to Elijah. And then Elijah obviously informs Elisha, his disciple and his successor. And in the process, these sons of the prophets or those being trained by the older prophets to carry on the ministry of God's word were also informed. They knew that the Lord was going to take Elijah from Elisha that day. So these people, they're aware of the situation that Elijah, his time is short. Now, knowing this, as described throughout our text, Elisha was determined that he was going to follow Elijah until the very end. Okay, you're going to be departing from me, but I'm going to follow you all the way. When that mantle was cast upon me, I made a commitment. I killed my cows and I burned my plows and I started following, and I'm going to follow all the way. And so this great prophet, as implied in our text, was directed of the Lord. His steps are ordered by the Lord to go on what we might consider a farewell tour, a final circuit. We'll find that the Lord specifically directed Elijah to each of these places where was a school of the prophets. It's understood that he goes there, his time of departure is at hand, and so he's going to go and give the people, but more specifically the prophets, some words of encouragement to carry on the work of the ministry in his absence. And so God directs him from place to place. He's going on this farewell tour, this final circuit, to encourage God's people, to encourage those prophets. And as he does this, Elisha stays with his master. And as you see in our text, as Elijah, this man of God, was sent from place to place, at each of those stopping points, he gives Elisha the opportunity to drop off and wait. Elisha, tarry here. Just stay here, and I'm going to go on to the next place. And in each case, Elisha resolutely responds, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Folks, that is determination. Indomitable discipleship involves determination, where we say, I'm going to follow and nothing's going to keep me from following my master. And this is how we must follow our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, relying upon God's strength, not our own. But depending upon God's strength, we must resolve, we must determine to follow wherever our Lord leads us, and not to allow anything or anyone to keep us from following Him. As we follow, we will grow weary. We will stumble. But we must rise up and we must follow to the end. An example, an illustration of this type of determination is seen in the life of Ruth, where she follows Naomi out of Moab back toward the land of Bethlehem. And she stops when they get to the city gate and says, hey, your sister's gone back. Your sister-in-law's gone back to her gods and her people. Why don't you just go on back? Just go on back. I give you freedom. Use your own will. You don't have to do this. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee. Ruth 1:16, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. She was convinced. Okay, I believe you. Let's go. Psalm 37 tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. As we follow the Lord and let him order our steps, we will fall. We will stumble. Discipleship is not an absence of falls and stumbling. It's the presence of commitment that when we fall, we get up. When we backslide, we quicken our pace and get back at it. We stay in the race and we're not going to quit. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We must be determined to follow our Lord and Master. Now, as seen in verses 3 and 5, as Elijah stopped to visit and encourage the sons of the prophets, which were training at the schools at Bethel and Jericho, these preacher boys, if we can call them that, did not encourage Elisha to go all the way with his master. Rather than encouraging Elisha's discipleship, they discouraged him. They discouraged it, his discipleship, by reminding him that Elijah was going to be taken away from him. "Hey, Elisha, don't you know that your master is going to be taken away from thy head this day?" Those words, those disparaging and discouraging words, implied that Elisha was riding the coattails of Elijah, and that when he was gone, Elisha would be without a head. That is, he's going to be lost, without direction, and purposeless. They're criticizing him because he's following his master around. You know, once the master's gone, that's it. By the way, there is no just criticism for one who faithfully follows one who is faithfully following the Lord. It was a good thing that Elisha was following Elijah. That's nothing to criticize. Paul told us in the New Testament, "Be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ." It's not wrong to follow the example of faithful, godly men and women. That's not something to criticize. That's something to emulate. By the way, who are you following? You say, "Well, I'm following Jesus." Yes, that is so. But you're following someone's example, someone's influence. Who are you following? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that we should follow him as he was an example. We ought to be an example. We ought to be careful about the examples we choose to follow. But this was just some unjust, unfair criticism. But in any case, we're talking about the determination. And Elisha was prepared to overcome even this more subtle opposition. As he answers these skeptical sons of the prophets, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." Now, in kind language, Elisha told these frenemies to basically, if I could say it this way, shut up. Okay. Now, he said it kindly, but that's basically what he said. "Hold ye your peace. Pipe down, zip it, be quiet." What can we learn here? Well, unfortunately, as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to follow him with determination, we too will find even this kind of determination. Sometimes it's not just the world that hates and leaves us, but it's the friends. It's the fellow Christians even. And other Christians will often not oppose us. So long as we don't put forth much effort in following and serving Jesus, for they can be comfortable around one who does not upset the status quo. But when we get serious about following the Lord all the way, claiming higher ground for the Master, the carnal and the complacent will raise sand, and they'll throw sand under our feet and subtly do all they can to discourage us and make it difficult for us to gain spiritual ground. Well, that's sad, but that's reality. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we're going to have to make up our minds that we will be determined to follow him whether the world opposes us or whether friends or frenemies oppose us. these people, such as these sons of the prophets, are members of what we might call the Eeyore wet blanket party. And they're found in most churches. They're found perhaps in Bible colleges, where they are very quick to put out any revival fire, any fervency for God. And they're going to find out seven reasons why you can't do it, and why you can't follow and gain ground and go all the way for the Lord. As preachers, as teachers here tonight, preacher boys, young men training for the ministry, you need to recognize that there will always, quote, be playboy prophets and roadside reverends who will not themselves put forth the effort to go all the way with the Lord, and they'll discourage you from going all the way. They're interested in conversation, but not consecration. They're interested in gainsaying, but not really gaining. They're more interested in procrastination instead of progress. But we must follow Elisha's example of indomitable discipleship, which will not back up, pack up, or slack up. Relying upon the grace of God, which is with us and which is in us, we must keep our boots on the ground, our hands on the plow, and our plow in the soil. As I heard one preacher put it once, we ought to be heaven bound with the hammer down, going all the way for the Lord. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Paul says, I'm going all the way. I may not be Peter. I may not be John or Matthew or whatever, but by God's grace I am what I am, and I'm going to be all I can be by His grace. Determination. Someone said your character is revealed in what it takes to stop you. And that is true when it comes to our discipleship. The determination, and it's secondly, the destinations in it. As has already been mentioned, it was the Lord who directed or ordered Elijah's steps and sent him to each stop along the way in his farewell tour. This was God's idea. This was the Lord saying, I want you to start here. I want you to go here next and here and here, and then you're going there. And Elijah follows the steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the fact that God directed in these destinations implies then that they are significant, not only because at each of those places Elijah was able to encourage the people and the prophets, but also in what each destination illustrates or represents. That is, each destination named in our text will serve as an illustration of steps or stages of discipleship as we follow our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you'll grant me the liberty tonight for the second part of our message, I'd like for us to briefly note each of these destinations and perhaps some spiritual significance to it, okay? First of all, there's the place of salvation. Verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So the first place named in our text, which was the beginning point of Elijah's and Elisha's farewell tour, was Gilgal. Gilgal. Okay, Moses, the lawgiver and picture of the law, failed to bring Israel into the promised land. The law won't get you there. But Joshua, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, in fact, he has the very same name. His name is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name for Jesus. He did succeed in bringing them in. And it was at Gilgal, which name means rolling, where the people, this new generation, this believing generation, were circumcised and entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord in which the reproach of Egypt was rolled away from them. Joshua 5, 8, 9, it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So they begin at the place where God's people entered into a covenant relationship, that new believing generation that would enter into the promised land. And God says, I've taken away the reproach of Egypt from off you. And there is, in the least, an illustration there of how the first step in discipleship and following Jesus Christ is salvation. It's where we repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord. And at that moment, the Lord saves us out of the world, as pictured by Egypt, and he rolls away the reproach of sin forever. Down at the cross is where he rolls away that reproach. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's salvation. He saves us out of this world. Hebrews 10 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That reproach is rolled away. Well, they go from Gilgal to the next place, which we could describe as the place of consecration. It's seen in verse number 2. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Bethel was the place where Jacob, as he left home, met the Lord, vowed to serve him, to make a house for him, and even to give tithes of all he possessed unto the Lord. That's seen in Genesis 28. It was also to Bethel that Jacob, years later, would return with his family after being with Laban. And when they come back to Bethel, it was there that Jacob and his family got cleaned up. They changed their clothes. They put away their strange gods and idols and earrings and buried them under an old oak tree. That's seen in Genesis 35. It was a place of consecration. Where Jacob says, hey, let's arise and let's go up to Bethel, to where the Lord appeared to me. And they get there and they get serious about seeking the Lord. He says, folks, get cleaned up, get your clothes changed. Let's consecrate ourselves to serve the Lord. And Bethel can picture the place of consecration, where we as followers of Jesus make absolute surrender and completely devote ourselves to loving and serving him. And by the way, coming to this place should really follow immediately after salvation. That is, it shouldn't be like years before you go from like stage one to stage two discipleship. No, it ought to be like immediately on the heels of salvation. We ought not to be saved for years before we get serious about living all out and being all in for Jesus Christ. But also, as salvation is an ongoing work, we're justified the moment we receive Christ. We're sanctified in our position, but God is in the process which he began at the moment of salvation, and he'll complete it at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is continually saving us and delivering us out of the world, consecrating us more and more unto him. God's working to clean us up. Maybe to change our clothes, to remove idols from our lives which keep us from being like his son, from reflecting his glory and being fully devoted to him. So the question then for us is, we're talking about indomitable discipleship. Are we devoted, first of all, but are we moving on? Are we going forward? Have you gone to the place we could call destination consecration, where you say, I'm committed. I'm absolutely. Every area of my life, there's no area where I'm holding on to and saying, God, you can have every area except this place or this thing. Have we gotten to this place? See, following Jesus, it's not just doing certain things or not doing certain things. It has to do with moving on toward the final destination, which is Christ-likeness. whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We ought to be consecrating ourselves unto the Lord. That's what God's grace teaches us to do. We ought not to have any idols in our lives. We ought to be fully consecrated. Thirdly, there's the place of confrontation. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. So the third pit stop on Elijah's last lap was the city of Jericho. As we know from Joshua chapters 2 through 6, this was a place of confrontation. It was a place of victory as Joshua, who again pictured Jesus, led Israel into the promised land. It was at Jericho that Joshua led Israel to begin walking by faith around the walls of Jericho, that mighty city, and winning a great victory. And likewise, as we consecrate ourselves and follow Jesus Christ, he teaches us to walk by faith, to depend upon his strength, and to win spiritual battles over our old nature, the flesh, over the temptations of the world that are all around us, and even over the devil and his demonic warriors in our spiritual battle. The Christian life is described in Scripture as an endurance race, a wrestling match, and a fight, and a war. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to be willing to go on to confrontation, spiritually speaking. We've got to be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ if we're going to follow him. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might because we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, a place of confrontation, enduring hardness, fighting spiritual battles, and overcoming. John, in his epistle, 1 John, would write to Christians, and though he referred to them all as little children, there is a portion in his letter where he would refer to fathers and young men and children, and it's understood that these are Christians that were at different stages in their Christian growth. And he writes to some young men who are like right along the midpoint there, and he says, I write to you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. You've learned to fight spiritual battles and win. You've gone on to the place of confrontation. Have we gotten to that place? Are we mindful that we are in a spiritual battle? Have we gotten to the place where we finally recognize, okay, if I'm going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to endure some hardness. There's going to be some real battles. Every day of my discipleship is going to involve dependence on the Lord and overcoming spiritual opposition. My foes are all around me. The songwriter put in that song of Jesus, I promise to serve thee to the end. My foes are all around me, without and within. This is a spiritual battle. Have you gone on to the place where you say, yes, I'm in the fight, and I'm going to finish this fight? That leads us to our fourth stop, fourth destination. That's the place of separation. Seen in verses 6 through 8, the final destination on Elijah's farewell tour was Jordan, where after crossing over, he and Elisha would be separated as Elijah was taken up to heaven. Elisha followed his master to the end. He follows him to Jordan, which was the end point of Elijah's ministry at that point. And you and I must determine that we're going to follow our Lord until the end of our lives or until the return of the King, at which time our stewardship will be finished. And we hand it back over to the King and said, Lord, this is what I've done with what you gave to me. Paul used this language in 2 Timothy 4. He said, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul followed all the way, and so must we. Jesus said, Revelation 2:10, Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. Again, just as we read in our text that Elisha safely followed Elijah over on dry ground through the parted waters of Jordan, so we may follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully to the end, because we know that he goes before us and that he has parted the waters of death and separation by his resurrection. And as we follow him, we too will be brought safely through. Now, the majority of the time in Scripture, Jordan and entering into the promised land is not a picture of death and going to heaven. It's entering into the abundant Christian life. But here is an incident where I believe Jordan does picture that place of separation and death. And I think that is what many of the songwriters hinted at in their hymns that they wrote, when they used Jordan as that picture. And some have criticized them and said, well, Jordan doesn't picture. Well, it does here, okay? It does here picture that. One songwriter put it this way: when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. And that fellow wasn't ignorant, or a lady, if it was a lady. Now, there's a picture here. And Elisha follows his master to the end, and when they get to the place of separation, man, the waters part, and he just goes right on through on dry ground. And as we follow Jesus, he's gone before us. Jesus told those disciples, hey, you can't follow me now. But Jesus did at one point say, you will follow me hereafter. And every one of those apostles would pass through death. They would follow Jesus through death, and they will follow him through the resurrection. That's what motivates us to follow this master. Listen, if following Jesus was a dead end, if it ended just in death, let's do something else. Amen? I mean, let's go watch a football game tonight. Don't do that, and I'm not interested in that anyhow. It's not football anyhow anymore. Anyhow, someone else controls it, not the football players. But if following Jesus just ends in death, why follow? If that's it? But it doesn't end there, because our master lives. Paul said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We'll follow a master like that. Finally, there's the demonstration, and that's seen in verses 7 and 8. As we see in those verses, because Elisha faithfully followed his master to the end, he had the privilege of seeing the power of God demonstrated before him and through him. Again, none of the playboy prophets, none of the roadside reverends got to cross over Jordan on dry ground. They watched afar off in admiration, perhaps in envy, but none of them got to experience what Elisha did as he followed his master all the way. The same naysayers were saying, your master's going to be taken away from your head today. Yeah, they're the same ones that are just watching while somebody else gets to see the water parted and cross the Jordan on dry ground. That's motivation to follow all the way. As we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, we too can experience his mighty power working around us, working in us, working through us for his glory. And what a privilege, and what an added motivation for indomitable discipleship. Which group do we want to join? The roadside reverends, as Vance Havner called them, you know, the sons of the prophets, you know, the critics, that nobody's doing nothing, criticizing somebody doing something? We want to be a part of that group? Or do we want to be like Elisha and say, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I'm going to follow. Let's consecrate ourselves wholly to the Lord and determine that we're going to follow him faithfully unto the end without allowing any kind of opposition to stop us or to slow us and following our master. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Elijah and Elisha. I pray that we would take courage tonight. Lord, that we would take sides with you. Lord, that we would man up, spiritually speaking. that we get serious about following you, that we would consecrate our service this day unto the Lord, that we'd commit ourselves to following you, to walk in love, to be clearly identified as a disciple, but to walk with determination, relying upon you, that we're going to follow you to the end. We're not going to be turned aside or turned back by anyone or anything. Please help us, Lord. We need your strength, and we thank you for it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there again come a specific turning point in your life where you turn from sin to the Lord Jesus? You've received him as your Lord. That's where it all begins. Have you entered into the race? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? How many in the house tonight would say, "Preacher, I may not be all that I desire to be as a disciple, but I can testify that I am a disciple. I know Jesus. He's my Lord. I've received him. I'm not ashamed of that." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I've trusted Christ. Thank you very much." If you are not able to raise your hand, would you receive the Lord tonight? Is there anyone that would say, "Yes, I want to do that. Tonight I'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ"? And by raising my hand, I'm saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior." Is there anyone? You just raise your hand and say, "Yes, that's my decision tonight." All right, Christian, have you consecrated your whole life to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, what is your present condition in your relationship with the Lord? Is there any distraction, any weight, any idol, any worldliness that needs to be buried under an old oak tree so that you can follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Have you reached that place of full consecration? Would you claim the Lord's strength and determine tonight that you're going to endure the fight and recognize that this is a spiritual battle? There's joy in serving the Lord, but we're in a spiritual battle. And sometimes, if need be, we go through seasons of heaviness and disappointment and heartache where it hurts and we have to play hurt. We got to keep running the race even when it hurts. Will you commit yourself to following Jesus Christ to the end, overcoming the opposition? And would you be an encouragement to your fellow disciples? And not be the wet blanket, not discourage them, but encourage others to go on for the Lord, not to hold back. How many tonight would say, "Preacher, that's what I want for my life. By God's grace, I'm going to be a determined disciple. I'm going to follow him wholeheartedly to the end." If that's you, raise your hand. You'd say, "Yes, that's my desire." Amen. Amen. Challenging our hearts, encouraging us through your word, I pray that you'd give us grace to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.